Well, in John's Gospel, chapter 20, what we're looking at this morning is A Skeptic's First Easter. That's the title of the message. And we're going to look at the life of Thomas in relationship to the Lord Jesus Christ. But as you have your Bibles, or you're looking there in John's Gospel, chapter 20, and in verse 19, the Bible says, "Then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and he stood in the midst and he said to them, 'Peace be with you.' And when he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. So Jesus said to them again, 'Peace to you. As the Father has sent me, I also send you.' And when he had said this, he breathed on them and he said to them, 'Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you retain the sins of any, they are retained.'" And we'll pray again. Father, for your blessing, open up our hearts. Lord Jesus, just as you revealed yourself to these early disciples, today, as followers of Christ or seekers of Christ, Lord, reveal yourself to us right now during this time. Draw us to yourself. Accomplish your works for our life, for today, and for the future. Affirm your purposes, God, for us. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. When we're looking at this first section right here, it's interesting because this is actually Easter Day, but it's in the evening. So when we see the scriptures here before us on the same day at evening, so it's Easter Sunday, it's Resurrection Sunday. On Easter Sunday, the first Easter Sunday, when they saw the stone rolled away, Jesus has already appeared five times. He appeared to Mary Magdalene. He appeared to the other women. He appeared to Peter. He appeared to those that were on the road to Emmaus, those two disciples. And then now, in this secluded room, he's appearing to the disciples lest Thomas. Thomas isn't there. Of course, Judas isn't either, for a number of reasons. One, is he dead? But anyways, so when he's coming into this room, they are afraid. They're filled with fear. And you think, how could this possibly be? This was the Resurrection Sunday. It would be like you going home and secluding yourself in your house, locking the doors and hiding for fear that what happened to Jesus might happen to you. You see, Jesus communicated many times to his disciples that he was going to die on the cross. As a matter of fact, he used an Old Testament illustration regarding Jonah. He says, "As Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth, so shall the Son of Man be." Jesus also said when they saw the huge, beautiful temple in Jerusalem and they were trying to get Jesus to admire it, he says, "This temple will be destroyed. And in 3 days, it will be raised up again, risen up again." And he says, "This, I'm speaking about my body, the temple." So Christ had referred many times to the fact that he was going to come and die and rise again from the dead. And what had happened on Good Friday, just a couple of days before Easter Sunday, it really caught these disciples by surprise. Their hopes, their dreams, here is the Messiah, it's Jesus. The Bible records nearly 40 different miracles, but obviously in our text today, towards the end, it says that the Bible's only recorded a little bit of what Christ has done. If everything was recorded, perhaps the libraries of the world couldn't contain if it was a play-by-play of Jesus' life. So they saw Jesus. They saw the way he treated people, the way he loved people, the miraculous things he did. They saw the times of confrontation and just how Jesus moved amongst them. He truly was the Messiah. That was all their hopes or dreams. You're going to overtake Rome. You're going to establish your kingdom. But when they saw them crucified on the cross, they fled. And they were afraid. And all again, their hopes and their dreams seemed to disappear. And here they are, shut in this room. And Jesus comes on Easter evening. And you'll see again in verse 19, he says, "Peace be with you." And might I say today, life right now has a tendency to overwhelm all of us in many different ways. And sometimes we need to hear those words of Jesus today. So maybe we're not locked down in a room, but maybe emotionally we've locked ourselves down. And Jesus wants to come inside and he wants to say, peace be with you. Jesus is saying that, not me. He's saying, peace be with you. Now, these are words that the disciples knew. They knew it right away. In a sense, it was a song in their heart. They could remember different times of ministry. For example, out at the sea, when all of a sudden it looked as though they were going to die. Christ was asleep on the ship, and they came to Christ, and they said, don't you care? We are perishing. And Christ stood up, and he said, peace, be still. And he demonstrated that he had power over the very creation he made. He called the creation into existence by his very word. And by his very word, he calmed the storm. They saw Jesus in other situations. They saw when people were demon-possessed, some very severely. And Christ brought peace to those whose lives were in utter chaos. And the disciples saw the peace of Christ dwelling within them. They saw what took place. So when Christ is coming in and they're all in fear, he says, peace, be still. He's going to say it one other time to them in this particular setting. You notice in verse 21, Jesus said to them again, peace to you. As the Father has sent me, I also send you. But you notice just prior to that, that he provided the evidence that he was Jesus, that no matter how shocked you might be, Jesus says, look it, I'm showing you the evidence right here, right here, right here. Here's the evidence. Here's the scars. I am the Messiah. I'm the one that died. I'm the one that has risen from the dead. And then again, he says, peace be with you. Now, when you're looking at verse 21, and he says, peace to you, as the Father has sent me, I also send you. And all of a sudden, there's a connection. There's a connection we need to accept and receive and believe. The connection is this. Think about how much God the Father loved God the Son, just in that relationship, the love of the Father for the love of the Son. It's hard to think about, but think about it for a minute. How much that relationship was, that love relationship. And Jesus says, you see this relationship I have, God the Father with God the Son, do you see this? This is a relationship I want to have with you. I want to have this same relationship with you, because just as the Father sent me, I'm going to send you. And just like the Father and I had that relationship to accomplish the work he had for me to do on earth, that relationship we're going to have, that's how we're going to accomplish the things I want to accomplish in this world. As you look a little bit further, and it says, when he said these things, he breathed on them and said to them, receive the Holy Spirit. So first thing is, their life was overwhelmed with fear. And the solution for fear is peace. It's not worldly peace, it's the peace of God. So if you can accept the peace of God right now for you, it will really calm the storms in your life. And as those storms are calmed and you get to see Jesus, the revelation of Jesus, and you're drawn towards Jesus, you see he's calmed those storms and you're drawn towards him. And he says, I have a purpose for your life. Now you're living in fear and I'm bringing peace. And your life seems rather clueless or purposeless and you don't have any purpose. I'm going to give you purpose. But before I give you purpose, because you're overwhelmed with fear and anxieties, I'm going to give you power. So Christ gave peace, and now he says, I'm going to give you power. And he breathed on them, and the Holy Spirit of God filled them. They were literally born again. Don't be confused. The work of the Holy Spirit is with us, leading us to Christ, with us, convicting us of sin, with us, pointing us to Christ. And then when we receive Jesus Christ into our lives, the Holy Spirit is in us. He breathed on them and they received the Holy Spirit of God. And these disciples will experience even more of the Holy Spirit, because in Acts, not only was the Spirit of God with them, not only the Spirit of God in them, but then the Spirit of God upon them, the power of the Holy Spirit to do the work God has for us. And so Jesus breathes on them, and they receive the Holy Spirit. Born anew, the resurrected Jesus Christ conquered death and offers a new relationship. You see, prior to that, on Good Friday, when darkness covered the land, between noon and three, darkness over the land. And when Christ said seven things from the cross, the last statement was, "It is finished. It is finished." The work on the cross is finished. When he said, "It is finished," listen, something miraculous happened. What happened was the hands of God from heaven came down to earth, so to speak. And there was a curtain in the temple, the Holy of Holies, the most holiest place on earth, the Holy of Holies. We don't understand that probably today, but there was a place only one time a year the high priest would enter into it by himself and offer an offering, a sacrifice, to cover the sins of all the people. Not to put them away. All he could do was cover them. And it would be the high priest. And nobody else could go further. And then they had barriers going up to that holy place. If you're a woman, you're on the outside. If you're a Gentile, you're on the outside. And there's certain orders of Jews. And so in terms of getting close to this Holy of Holies, pretty doubtful. Only the high priest could do that. And at the same time, this was the Passover time, literally. Blood was flowing through because of all the sacrifices that were taking place. And Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sins of the world, who shed his blood on the cross, when he said, "It is finished," the hands of heaven reached down and tore that curtain into two, completely into two. And now anybody, anytime, anywhere could walk in to that most holy place. You and I can at any time. There should be never any barrier, any pastor, any religion, any church, any leader that tries to put a barrier between you and God. It is an absolute mistake. There should be no barrier between you and God. We should be able to go to God at any time. And if you listen carefully, you will hear that curtain torn in two. And Christ says, that's the invitation for you. The invitation is to come. You come anytime. You come anywhere. You come in any situation that you're in, but you come. It is wide open. There is no barriers. I've made peace. And so we look and see, wow, we see these things. We see that God said, here's peace. We see that there's the Spirit of God now, the Holy Spirit of God. But not only that, in verse 23, very interesting verse. Some have really mistakenly communicated what this verse doesn't mean. But let's look clearly at what Jesus is saying. He's saying, if you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you retain the sins of any, they are retained. Let's make this point very clear, that there's no misunderstanding and never any misunderstanding. No man, no human person has the power to forgive your sins. The only person that can forgive your sins is the person that has holes in his hands, in his side. Only Jesus. Only Jesus can forgive your sins. Only Jesus can. And if Jesus has forgiven your sins, you and I can say to the forgiven, your sins are forgiven. Because that's what Jesus says. If you confess your sins, he's faithful and just to forgive you and cleanse you from all unrighteousness. He forgives, and it's his forgiveness he offers, and we have the privilege of proclaiming that forgiveness. Now, the greatest need in the whole world is forgiveness. The greatest need in this world is forgiveness. And the greatest deed was Jesus Christ, who provided that forgiveness. The greatest need is forgiveness. The greatest deed, Christ on the cross. I wrote something recently. Some of you read it. It says, death was hell's demand. Life was heaven's plan. The ransom paid, an everlasting trade. His death for my life for his glory. You see, Jesus sees these disciples and he sees you and he sees me. And he wants you to know that the things that were accomplished on the cross are salvation. He wants us to understand that. We're not just saved so we can write it out until our last breath. We are saved to give glory to God with our lives. And so when Jesus Christ came, he says, here's the situation. I'm looking at the people. I'm looking at what's going on. And your life is overwhelmed with fear and anxieties. So receive the peace of God. He sees that there's a weakness. There's an inability in and of ourselves. And he says, I have given you the Holy Spirit of God, the power of God, the Spirit of God. He sees that there's a lack of purpose. And he says, you should have purpose. Every Christian should have purpose. We have been called and commissioned to tell people that they can be forgiven. Every sin that has ever been committed can be forgiven because of the blood of Jesus Christ. All of the sins can be forgiven. I cannot forgive your sins, but Christ has through his death on the cross. He made him who knew no sin to become sin for us, that we would receive his righteousness. He bore our sins, and he gives us his righteousness. Amen? And so we see what a wonderful Savior. So he's with these disciples. He's in this room. Thomas isn't there. They're bound up, and God wants to release them for the purposes he has for them. And they are so excited. Follow with me in verse 24. Thomas, called the twin, one of the 12, was not with them when Jesus came. The other disciples therefore said to him, we have seen the Lord. So he said to them, unless I see his hands and put the print of the nails and put my finger into the print of the nails and put my hand into his side, I will not believe. Verse 25, I will not believe. Note, it does not say, I cannot believe. I will not. I will not means it's volitional. It means it's your choice. It's your willful choice. You're choosing not to believe because all the evidence is there. It's not that you can't believe. You don't want to believe. And Thomas says, I have a demand. Now listen, these disciples that were in this room, Thomas wasn't there. We don't know where he was. But it's a strong exhortation. When you intentionally, continually miss the meetings where the body's together, you miss what God wants to do. You miss what he is doing in our midst. But perhaps Thomas was just grieving it in his own way. I don't know. But I know this about Thomas. Some call him Doubting Thomas. Now, being that my name is Thomas, I like the fact that instead of Doubting Thomas, he's Seeker of Truth Thomas. Isn't that nice and tidy? Listen, when you look at this and you see this that's taking place, you think, well, what kind of person was Thomas? The scriptures tell us in John chapter 11, where Jesus is going to raise Lazarus from the dead, he invites us into a situation with Thomas. You see, where Jesus wants to go geographically to take care of Lazarus, to raise Lazarus from the dead, there's a contract to put to death Christ. They want to kill Christ before the cross. And the disciples know that. And Thomas says this in John 11. We're going to go with him. And if he dies, we're going to die too. I will die with him. Not for him, but with him. And I appreciate that courage, and I appreciate that commitment, and I appreciate that loyalty that Thomas says, look, he's our master. We're sold out to him. If he wants to go to Jerusalem, if it's his last day, then it'll be our last day too. Let's go. And I love that faith. That's no doubting. That's a servant of God. And then also in John chapter 14, where Jesus is saying again to the disciples, don't let your heart be troubled. You believe in God, you believe also in me. Jesus said, in my Father's house are many mansions. If it wasn't so, I would have told you. Jesus says, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I'm going to come and get you. And where I am, there you will be also. And then Thomas said this, Lord, we don't know. We don't really know what you're talking about. We don't know the way. We don't know. And I love it because I would say that every disciple wanted to have that sense of a question. Everyone probably was not just Thomas, but the others, but he spoke up. Sometimes we're in settings and we don't have a clue what someone else is talking about, but we don't really want to say much. But someone else says something and you think, wow, I'm glad they said that. I'm not the only one that didn't know. Well, anyways, Thomas says, I don't know. And Jesus says, Thomas, I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. That's what he said. And it made it really clear to us. Here, Jesus has seven statements from the cross. And two of the statements, the resurrection and the life, and the way, the truth, and the life, Thomas is involved in those questions, in those discussions. He loved Jesus. Listen, we wrestle through some tough things, every one of us. We wrestle through tough things of life. We wrestle through our walk with Christ in the reality of the world that we live in. And it's not easy, and we don't necessarily have the answers, and we're searching. But I can tell you this, based on the scriptures, God never turns away somebody who honestly is seeking God. Somebody who's honestly said, I don't figure it out. I don't understand it. I don't get it. I don't know why this is happening. You honestly come to the Lord, and he will honestly hear from you. And he'll honestly answer you. If your heart is seeking the Lord, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. He will show you the way. And so these disciples, as they're together, they're saying, Thomas, you missed it. You weren't here. We saw Jesus. Well, how do you know it was Jesus? How do we know? Because we saw the marks. We saw him. It's Christ. He's risen. He came to be with us. Too bad you weren't here. And you know what happened, Thomas? When you weren't here, this is what happened. He saw that we were worked up in fear, and he brought peace. He saw how powerless we were, and he breathed on us the Holy Spirit. And he still has a future promise of the Holy Spirit upon us. And then, Thomas, you realize with our lives, like, what is our purpose now? Our purpose is to go throughout the world and to tell people they can be forgiven. The good news, they can be forgiven. Too bad you weren't here, Thomas. Too bad you weren't here. That doesn't say that, but it's going to be 1 week before Jesus meets Thomas personally. This is on a Sunday night, Easter night, Sunday, it happened. It's going to be one complete week. It's going to be next Sunday that Jesus is going to show back up, and he's going to talk to Thomas. And we have that account. Look with me here. Verse 26, after 8 days, his disciples were again inside and Thomas with them. And Jesus came, and the doors being shut, stood in the midst and said, peace to you. And I love it how Christ continues to bring that peace. That's the third time in these few verses. Again, if you're really wrestling right now with anxieties, with worries, and just overwhelmed, and you love God and you don't know, and you just can't get a grip on things, can you just receive that Jesus wants to give you his peace right now? You can't make it happen. You can't work for it. In faith, you say, Lord, I need the peace of God that surpasses all understanding. Lord, just pour your peace upon my life. He will do that. He wants to do that. And then he said to Thomas in verse 27, it was an invitation, Thomas, you can reach your finger here and look at my hands, and you could reach your hand here, and you could put it into my side. And then it was a very strong exhortation for him and for us. At the end of verse 27, it says, do not be unbelieving, but believing. There are two roads that we're traveling on in life. And as we're traveling along this road, we're making decisions on a daily basis. Will I doubt or will I believe? Will I doubt or will I believe? Those are the decisions we're all making. We're all in the same situation. And Jesus is saying, take the road of belief. But if you take the road of doubt, doubt leads to discouragement, depression, disillusionment, and drifting away. Faith, believing God, is going to lead to strengthening your life and bringing a revelation of Jesus Christ. Thomas had all kinds of demands, or at least a few demands before the Lord. I don't see him having any demands anymore. Because when you have a revelation of who Jesus is, it's interesting how your questions are pretty limited after that. When you see the revelation of Christ, when you see who he is, when you see how much he loves you, when you see the evidence or realize the evidence of what he's done for you, when you realize that he wants to give you peace, when you realize he's given to the Holy Spirit, when you realize that he's forgiven all of your sins, and then there's this revelation of Christ, he's right there with you. And the important thing to see is that Christ is always with you. So Thomas, speaking in this group of disciples, how does Jesus know what Thomas has already said? Because Jesus is always present. Please understand, Jesus is always present. And it's very helpful to know that. Jesus is always present. And notice how he responded. Being always present, he did not come in as some sort of interrogating God or spiritual force. He didn't come in with condemnation and judgment or harassing. He came in with love. And he said to Thomas, "Thomas, I love you. Look what I've done for you. Thomas, I love you. I love you. Is that good enough for you?" And it must have been. It must have been, because I've read some other historical accounts. It's not in the Bible. But my mind is, what happened to Thomas? Because we know what happened to some of the other disciples, but what happened to Thomas? In my reading, it indicates that Thomas ended up being a missionary to India. And very significant in what I've read, church documents. And not only that, but he died a martyr's death. He was speared to death. That's what it says. And I'm thinking, Jesus knew that all along. Jesus knew where Peter and John and all these disciples, he knew what their future was going to be. He knows what your future is going to be. He knows that we move forward only on the resurrected power of Jesus Christ, only on the truth that he's conquered death, only on the truth of being filled. But he has purposes for all of our lives. Every one of our lives, he has purposes. And he knows those purposes. You know, when we read this, we had the advantage of knowing all this history that's already taken place. Just think of you being right there. Think of Good Friday. You think of Christ on the cross. Think of the world in darkness going on. Think of graves opening up and people walking all around. And then all of a sudden, the stone is moved away. And you get word that he's risen from the dead. And you just don't really know. Just think of what's going on in their lives. And Christ is thinking, I've trained these men for 3 years. And I'm going to send them out. They're going to go out. That our lives today, if we can trace it back with a time frame, if we can trace it back with a timeline, it will go back to what Christ started here. It would go back here. It has to go back here. It goes back to here. It goes back to these meetings where these men were empowered and went out and moved forward in faith. And God knows what he has for your life. But what he wants you to know today is have peace. What he wants you to know is that you've been forgiven. What he wants you to know is that you have the power of God. What he wants you to know is that he's always here for us and with us. Always. He's never going to leave us. He doesn't leave us. He's here with us. But then it brings us to the response of Thomas. And Thomas answered and he said to him, "My Lord and my God." Thomas made it really clear that Jesus is in fact deity. So any false religion is going to report to us that Jesus Christ is only a good teacher or a good man, but he's certainly not God, and nothing could be further from the truth. Underline this in the Bible next to you. Okay, so they always have it, but it says, he's my Lord, he's my God. Thomas is looking and saying, Jesus, you are the Messiah. You are the Savior. You are God. There is no other. Friends, there is no other way. There is no other way to heaven, only through Jesus Christ. There's not any more options on the table. It's only Jesus Christ. There's only two eternal destinations, heaven and hell. Both were spoken about by Jesus. And your future is determined on earth. On earth, we RSVP for our eternal destination. There's no negotiating later on. There's no purgatory or some other place that you go to after this. It's over. It's appointed to man to die once, and after that comes the judgment. So for us as believers, we believe that Christ took my judgment and has given me the gift of eternal life. He gives to every believer. And it causes us to look at Jesus and say, my Lord and my God. Amen? Well, let's just finish this up. And truly, Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name. The Gospel of John was written that we would have eternal life. John takes seven significant signs of Jesus. John takes seven significant statements of Jesus from the cross. John takes seven I am statements that Jesus made, like I am the bread of life, or I am the light of the world, I am the gate, I am the good shepherd, I am the resurrection and the life, I am the way, the truth, and life, I am the vine, you are the branches. These are the statements to prove that he is God. Nobody seeing Jesus face to face will have any excuse. There's no excuses at all. Jesus says, I've given you all the proof you need. You say, but wait a minute. I wish I could be like Thomas or Peter or James or John or Matthew. I wish I could have seen Jesus and then I would believe. Jesus wants to correct that thinking. Thomas in verse 29, because you have seen me, you have believed, but blessed are those who are at Calvary Chapel Northwest in Bellingham today who have not seen and yet have believed. In other words, he's saying there is absolutely a greater blessing for you, brothers and sisters, a greater blessing. He said it's not going to be a relationship upon our senses, our sight, or our feelings. It's a relationship based upon the solid word of Jesus Christ. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. That's where our faith is at. That's what changes us. And then I'm thinking about where do we go from here? What happens after we leave here? What happens between now and next Easter? Before I read a final statement in 1 Peter 1, 8 and 9, whom having not seen you love, Peter writing, though now you do not see him, yet believing you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of joy, receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls. One more time, 1 Peter 1, 8 and 9. He's speaking to us right now. Just listen. Whom you have not seen, you love. Though now you do not see him, yet believing you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls. There was a statement that was written out. It was called the Fellowship of the Unashamed, and I've been aware of it, but I've taken the liberty to change it in a way that I like it. And I'm going to just read a couple brief paragraphs, because I'm saying, when Jesus saw those disciples, he knew they had a future. He knew what their future was going to be like. And they're going to lay their lives down, and it's all going to make sense, and they're going to be following hard after Jesus. And it causes us today, I don't know if you read in the Bellingham Herald, but the number of people seeking God, if you read in the Herald yesterday, I read online, but that number is dropping. The number seeking God is dropping. The number in fellowship with God is dropping. The numbers who call themselves Christians but are not a part of a church is sadly in bad shape. But I believe in God, and I believe he wants to make a difference today. He wants to make a difference in your life, in your world, in your family, and in your future. I will not abandon others in the face of sacrifice. To hesitate in the presence of adversity, negotiate at the table of the enemy, pondering at the pool of popularity or meandering at the thought of mediocrity. I won't give up, shut up, let up until I've stayed up, stored up, prayed up to bring the love of Christ in the gospel truth to as many as possible in the power of the Holy Spirit. For I am, and I hope all of us, are followers of Jesus. We must go until he comes, and we must tell all, until all know that Jesus is the resurrection and the life, and there's no salvation in any other. And when he comes for you, he will have no problem recognizing you as his child. Why? Well, because you're full of the peace of God that surpasses understanding. Why? Because you're full of the power of the Holy Spirit, and you understand his forgiveness, and you have encouraged others to receive the forgiveness of Jesus for their sins. You live it out, you give it out, and we live together on the other side of the cross. Thomas's problem is he lived on this side of the cross, and when Jesus Christ came, his life moved on the other side of the cross. The resurrected life and power. They live on the other side. We live on the other side of the cross, not making demands, but living out his commands, devoted to serving my Lord and my God, living the blessed life of faith, and fully confident about eternal life with great expectancy. Amen. Let's go ahead and stand. And the worship team has a final worship song they're going to lead us in. And as they're getting ready for that, I'm going to pray. So, Father, as we pray right now, we ask, Lord, that my desire in my own life is to be drawn in a closer walk with you, to know the love of God greater than I have ever known before, and to be more yielded. And I would pray that that would be our prayer, and that we don't approach Jesus making demands. We approach Jesus obeying his commands, following his way. And so for some, this morning is a wake-up call spiritually to surrender again for God's purposes for your life, not your purposes, his purposes. It's a morning again to realize how important the body of Christ is. Without the body of Christ, then there will be a fading away and the fruitfulness will not be there. For those that are here, and I thank God, you're searching, and so was I. At 25 years of age, after a strong religious background, I was headed to hell. Until the grace of God and the love of God and the Spirit of God convicted me. And in my own way, I said, Lord, please forgive me. And God's mercies were there. And I asked forgiveness for my sins, as many as I knew and the ones I wasn't aware of. Jesus covered them all by his blood. And I stood up and I raised my hands towards heaven and I thanked Jesus. And the first words that came from my mouth was, I have a new life and a new start. And only Jesus can do that. The world has lots of offers. It cannot fulfill them. But Jesus offers you forgiveness and eternal life. And he's already accomplished everything for you to receive it and walk in that. May we do that. And any during this worship song, myself included, may we draw close to the Lord Jesus Christ. May we leave here being right with God. May we leave here being excited for God. In Jesus' name, amen.